The Lord speaks to us this evening from the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 36. I'd like to wait to read it until I explain how we're going to be going about the evening services. I'll give you a bit of an introduction and then lead us in to reading this scripture. I think it'll be most helpful, especially since it's a short piece of scripture this evening. I'd like to just remind you that we're going to be going through the larger catechism in the evening services. I'll be preaching through the doctrines highlighted in the larger catechism. And why am I doing this? Why am I using a catechism to preach to you? Why am I wanting to go through that together? Well, Acts chapter 20, verse 27 is what I have in mind. There Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. I don't know that it's likely that he went through every verse by verse through the scriptures to do this. I think what was likely going on is that he was bringing them through the entire Bible by way of the main doctrines that are highlighted. He was teaching the main emphases of Scripture so that he could go out there knowing they have the main doctrines of the Bible to be able to hold on to. And this is what your Westminster standards are doing. They bring you the Bible's main doctrines in a helpful, systematic summary. They explain them to you and they answer the main questions of life and the main questions of the Christian faith and life. And the more that I've studied them, the more that I've worked with them, the more I find they answer most of my questions about Christianity, about what the Bible says about life. And I've noticed as people ask me questions, I find myself as I've studied the standards going, "Oh, I got the answer. I can bring you right here. Let's go to the catechism. Let's go to the confession." They answer this perfectly, and then they give us some scriptures to read. So that's why I want to bring them to you. And I've observed that in some Dutch Reformed churches I've been in the evening, they're always going through the Heidelberg Catechism. And I found it really beneficial when I sat under that preaching, because I was hearing main doctrines that I hadn't heard necessarily in a long time, or if at all, from the pulpit. Very helpful. So the idea of the evening is to complement with going through main highlighted doctrines what we're doing in the morning, which is preaching through a book of the Bible. Sometimes we might go through a very large, long book. It could take a while to get through it. And we want to make sure that in the meantime, in the evening, we're just constantly revisiting the main doctrines of the faith to encourage and feed you. So I also want to highlight here, we're not preaching the larger catechism. We're going to preach Scripture, of course, but we're going to let the larger catechism pastorally guide us through the whole counsel of God. So the sermons of the evening will naturally be more like a topical sermon, not so much the expositional sermon, but a topical sermon based on these main doctrines, using one or more of the Scriptures that the larger catechism gives us. The larger catechism. Why the larger catechism and not the shorter catechism? Well, the main reason is the larger catechism is more full, it's more exact, and it has a lot more than the shorter catechism does about the church. So it's just more of a full sense of who we are as the church. So let us look at the first question to the larger catechism, and then we'll read the scripture verse. Notice a few words that are different than the shorter catechism. I'll highlight them for you. The question one is, what is the chief and highest end of man? What is the chief and highest end of man? And they give this answer: man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. So first of all, let me just highlight here. Man's chief end. That means, what is the purpose of man? Would you like to hear what your purpose is in life? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Man's purpose and his highest end, his most noble purpose. See, the shorter catechism doesn't have the word highest. So it's his most noble purpose is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him. The shorter catechism doesn't have the word fully. So we'll have that in mind. What is it to fully enjoy God? With that in mind, let's look at our text we'll be preaching from tonight, Romans 11, verse 36. For of Him, and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. For of him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul tells us in this verse that all things operate by, through, and to God. God alone, for his own glory. And as men, women, and children created in the image of God, and now fully redeemed in the image of God through Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness, you are able to fulfill this purpose right now. You're able to fulfill this purpose. Certainly you'll most fully fulfill it in heaven. But right now you're able to live this out and fully fulfill your purpose. And what is that purpose again? Oh, to have a successful career. No. To go to college, get a degree. No. To meet the right man or the right woman. To have a family, and just the perfect family. Is that your purpose? No. To get fame. To get money. No. But you and I know we struggle not to think that is our purpose, isn't it? In terms of how we focus our thoughts and how we devote our time. These are not your purpose. And it's actually freeing to know that. Your purpose is to do what God made you for, right? When you look at, we talked about fruit-bearing trees, we'll think about that again, or you look at a car that's made for a specific purpose, you ask, what's the purpose of this car? Well, it's designed for speed, or it's designed for power. You've been created for a specific purpose, and your purpose you can do because God made you, and he has remade you in Christ to do this purpose. And that is to glorify God. That's your purpose. That's it. It's actually freeing when you think about that. Your purpose in all things is to glorify the God of all things. Of him, to him, and through him are all things. So the message for you this evening is simply to fulfill your purpose. Fulfill your most noble purpose to glorify and fully enjoy the God of all things. Fulfill your most noble purpose to glorify and fully enjoy the God of all things. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. You see, all things come from God. Paul tells us all things are of him. God is the source of all things. I have a question for you. What is the opposite of all things? It's not a trick question. Nothing. No thing. No thing. Nothing. That's right. The opposite of all things is nothing. You see, this is why the scriptures are constantly highlighting that God is the maker of heaven and earth and all that in them is. Because he is the creator, because of that, no thing, nothing in this world is not of or by him. Does that give you some confidence in him? You see, since he began all things in this world, nothing exists outside of his purposes. Since he declared all things from eternity before anything existed, nothing in human time, nothing that has happened, does happen, or will happen in human history is outside of his will. He is the cause of all things. He is the cause of all things that exist, and he is the cause of all things that are happening. Ah, he is even the cause of evil. Have you considered that? Hold on, wait a minute. Isaiah 45, verse 7. God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. We can consider elsewhere, God sends a lying spirit to trick Ahab into doing foolishness. He even reveals that through Micah. It's going to happen, but he says that. He gives an evil spirit to Saul, right, that troubles him, and yet Saul's responsible for his sin. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, talks about this. It tells us that God from all eternity did unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. That means everything, right? No thing is not happening because God didn't have something to do with it. He's the cause of all things. But let's look at their next sentence they give. That's a disclaimer to that statement. Yet so, he is not the author of sin. It's probably, hopefully, what you're waiting to hear. He's not the author of sin, but he's the cause of all things. But man is the one who sins. God does not sin. Man freely sins, and he is responsible for it. But God is the cause of all things towards his own end of glorifying himself. He's even using the reprobate, which he's decreed from all eternity along with the elect for his own glorious purposes. God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. He formed man out of the ground which he made and breathed life into him. He drew a rib out of Adam's cage of his chest, and he made the mother of all the living. And he was not surprised when Adam fell. And he was not surprised when Jesus Christ, his own son, was crucified. Read again in Acts 2. Peter says all these things were predestined by God. He was not surprised. You see, it was all part of his eternal decree, all part of his plan. Or do you think God could not have stopped Satan in the garden? Or do you think that God could not have made it where no one would ever sin? Do you think it's something beyond his power and control to do? Or do you think that Jesus was simply plan B? Well, that didn't work. Got to redeem him now. No. And who are you, O man, as Paul warns, to talk back to him about it? For to him and of him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever. This is the context of Romans 11, verse 36. All things happen through God's providential operation as he works out his eternal decree in our history. All things, Paul tells us, are through him. They're by him, and they're through him. Our verse 36 of chapter 11 is the summary statement of Paul's wondering in chapter 11. What's he reflecting on? If you look, Paul's reflecting on how the Jews were God's people. People of the promise all through history. And everything's getting shaken up now. Many of them have stumbled over Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And so they are the branches of the holy tree. They're taken out. And now Paul, a Jew, we saw this morning as we read, is confronted by Jesus, go to the Gentiles and bring salvation to them. And he's glad to do it and happy to do it, but he's sad for his brethren. And then he's warning the Gentiles, don't think that if you start living bad or you don't repent of things, that you're just going to stay in the tree. God can take you out. He uses the Jews' unbelief to bring the rest of the world to be grafted into this holy tree now. But he's hopefully going to use your faith to make the Jews jealous and bring some of them back and graft them in. And he can do that. He can do whatever he wants. You know, we can't perceive all that God is doing behind the scenes, can we? We're just not God. We don't know everything. We can look at the particulars and observe things, but we don't know everything that's going on behind the scenes. For the Lord hath done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes. We simply give him glory, knowing he's doing all these things. And he's going to glorify himself, and he is glorified in it. That's the context leading into our verse. Let's look at verses 33 to 35 in Romans chapter 11 to see how he's thinking about what I just described to you with the olive tree And the wild branches of the Gentiles brought in, the branches of the Jews brought out, but they could be grafted back in. And God's doing these things, and we just can't know all of it. And he starts to marvel in God, how he's doing all things. All things are happening through him. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." What he's not telling you there is that you can't know things that God has revealed to you, that you can't indeed think his thoughts, his very thoughts after him, and share the same information. What he is telling you is he hasn't told you everything. He's told you what you need to know. Part of what you need to know is all things are to his glory, so don't fret. Verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor?" Can you imagine? "Lord, I want to tell you a few things. I want to help you through this." Who's been his counselor? "For of him," verse 35, "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." That's the context of the verse. He can take some out of the tree, put them back in, do whatever he wants. And we have comfort knowing from Romans 9 that's leading into this. There's the issue of the elect that will show God's mercy in glorifying him, and the issue of the reprobate who will show God's justice in glorifying him. And no matter how you slice it, it all glorifies God. Praise his name. He can do whatever he likes. And he is doing exactly what he pleases. Can a citrus farmer not do what he wills with a tree as he takes branches with seedless oranges that don't have seeds and grafts them into a tree that does? Can he not do that? Does the branch say, "Well, I don't want to do that"? Can the tree say, "No, put it in"? If he takes it out, puts it in, can he not do what he wills? And if he does that, don't the branches yet grow according to what they are? And doesn't the tree grow according to what it is? And the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God causes kings to rise, and he causes kings to fall throughout his history. A palm tree was struck by lightning in Chula Vista on Thursday. There was thunder and rain all day long on Thursday, and it was over 100 degrees on Monday, and it was all God's doing. He was behind it all. As you wonder at the course of world events, be in awe of the mighty God who orchestrates everything. He's behind it all. As you breathe your next breath, as you exhale, thank God. Did Jesus do it? Your next breath, it's from God. He's through it. Thank you, Lord, as you exhale. I encourage you to do that this week as you walk, as you take your steps, as you breathe your breaths and exhale. Thank the Lord. He's behind it all. At any moment when he desires, your breath is out of you, back to ashes. That's God. He is mighty and we are not. He is never surprised. Do you mourn excessively? Hear these words my wife just shared to me from a book called Everyday Talk that, boy, it was convicting. She was convicted, I was convicted, and we said, yeah, we're just going to thank you, Lord. Listen to this. Self-pity, the writer says, self-pity is a direct rejection of God's control. Remember, we're looking at how all things are through God now. I would add self-pity is also just another form of pride. But he says it's a rejection of self-control. Of God's control. Because we really want to control things, don't we? And then the author challenged us to be thankful in all things because God is doing all things and all things glorify him. Paul says to thank God in all things. Remember on Wednesday night in our Bible study for the prayer service, we looked at how Jesus was facing the cross in Gethsemane and he prayed, "Thy will be done." And we were cautioned by Dr. Speer to look at not thinking that was a prayer of resignation. It was a prayer of resolve. Thy will be done. Same with the prayer he's given us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we can pray it not so much asking for it to happen, but praying that it is happening. And then therefore remember God is glorified, and then praise Him and give Him the glory out of our own mouths. For all things that God does are through Him, they're of Him, they're happening through Him, and all things that God does come back to Him, because all things center around God. All things center around God. Paul says all things are to Him. All things are to Him. There are no accidents for God. He does not grow weary. He is not a man that changes. He does not react to us, but He governs us. He governs our every move according to glorifying Himself by His eternal decree. He rules over the universe. Every star in heaven, every grain of sand on the beaches, every nation, every man, every beast, He rules over all of them, is directing all things to His own glory. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and part of verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Do you think I'm worried about it? He might say. You see, this is why Star Trek's portrayal of the prime objective is vain. Man is not autonomous, and he does not better himself for the sake of himself ad infinitum. There is an ultimate purpose for man, for life, for all things, and that is simply to glorify God. Whether unbelieving man recognizes it or not, they're serving the purposes of glorifying God in all things. You see, man is not the measure of all things, but all men are being used by God either to glorify Him in His mercy or glorify Him in His justice. All things glorify God. You can rest in that. Your entire reason for existence, your primary and most noble purpose, is to give glory to God. Did you hear that? Your most noble purpose is to give glory to God. Ponder this thought for a while, and your whole life will utterly change. If you wake up in the morning and you go to bed at night, and you get your coffee and you eat your lunch and you talk on the phone and you drive to and fro thinking that my whole purpose today, because my whole life's purpose, being made in the image of God and created, recreated in His image through Jesus Christ, righteousness and holiness, my whole purpose is to glorify God. If you really think about that, it'll change everything. Everything. Have great gain in godliness with contentment, because you don't have to wonder about why you're here. That's what's going on all around you. Nobody really knows. They refuse to look, or they need to be told. They're just trying to figure it out. They're trying to have a sense of purpose. And because they don't have it, they destroy themselves in no sense of purpose. This is what leads to suicide. I don't know what I have a purpose for. That's why a lot of the philosophers who have ruled out the idea of any purpose naturally live out the logical conclusion. But you have a purpose. You've been given this clearly from Scripture to know and live on it. You have a purpose. So you don't have to wonder, why are things happening to you? You can know. It doesn't mean you don't lament and cry out to God for peace, but you can know there's a purpose for it. He does all things for your good, but ultimately for His glory. So you can say, thy will be done. Glory be to God. And whatever happens to you, You live for God's glory. All other life decisions are subordinate and determined toward this purpose, this most noble purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Are you choosing a career track? Still trying to figure that out in college? Or maybe trying to get another degree or figure out what you want to do with your life? Or are you deciding how you're going to deal with your very next moment because all you can think or feel is anxiety? We've all been there. Either way, stop and think, does this glorify God? And if not, stop. Stop it. If it doesn't glorify God, you simply stop. Don't equivocate about the matter. Does this glorify God? If it does, great. If it doesn't, stop. That glorifies God. And ultimately, even when you fail, you can know God is glorified in all things. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And rejoice in knowing that even your failings glorify God. It doesn't mean He approves of them. It doesn't mean He tells you to fail. But even your failings glorify God because it demonstrates His glorious mercy to the elect. Ah, oh, the wonders of God. You see where Paul's going there before verse 36. Who can know Him? Everything glorifies Him. Praise you, God. Your mercy endureth forever. May you be glorified in it. So you see, God always gets all the glory, always, and not man, and not you. Paul says, to whom be glory forever. To God be glory forever. The rest of verse 2 of Isaiah 66 says, but to this man will I look, meaning to this man will I bless. I'll pay attention to, so to speak, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's who I'll put my glory on. And then in verse 5 of the same chapter, Isaiah 66, he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Notice the brethren who are casting us out and think they're going to glorify God by doing wrong to us. God says, but in fact, I will be glorified, and you'll have joy in it. I'm going to take care of you, and you'll have joy in my glory. Did you hear that? You'll have joy in my glory. When I have conversations, I have one in mind particularly of a neighbor back in Pennsylvania, and he just epitomized what I so often hear when we're having discussions about eternal things. We're trying to get at that God requires something of us, and He gives us this freedom of grace. So many times I hear people say, God just wants me to be happy. Have you heard people say that? I've heard it so many times. And they think they're ending the conversation. You know, God just wants me to be happy. As if God existed for our glory. A man who will shortly fade like the flowers into the dust from which he was created. As if our chief end is to seek our happiness. Come on! Well, you'll never have it. As if our chief and highest, our most noble purpose was to glory in and fully be happy with ourselves. You see, this is why all the movement for self-esteem is ridiculous. You're just not going to have happiness in yourself. It's just not going to happen. It's not practical because it's not what you were made for. You were made to glorify God. That is your purpose. And that is the purpose for which Jesus Christ has redeemed you. Focus your thoughts on this. J.G. Voss, in his commentary on the larger catechism on question 1, says, true happiness True happiness depends on our consciously aiming to serve the purpose for which we were created, namely, to glorify and enjoy God. Beloved, stop looking vainly at yourself in the mirror. Stop painting a fake and glamorous, although fake, persona on the internet. Stop trudging through your inglorious past. Stop looking at yourself. It's not about you. We are part of a grand purpose that is so much bigger than ourselves. You see, this is why people join movements like communism. They want a sense of purpose that's more than about me. Well, let's tell them about it. There's one purpose. God is glorified in all things. Come to Him. Come and give Him the glory alone. Remember what you have been given. John 17, one of the other texts that the larger catechism gives us. Jesus' high priestly prayer for you. And the glory, he says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You notice the corporate nature of this? But he's already praying that we get this glory that he has, that God gave to him. Then he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, Jesus prays, I will that they also, he's praying for you, that they also, whom thou hast given me, that is his elect, the church, be with me where I am. He wants you to be with him in heaven. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Ah, this is all planned out from the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ would be most glorified as the mediator, as the mediatorial prophet, priest, and risen king. Most glorified by demonstrating God's justice and God's mercy through him. Beloved, think of that prayer and glory in that. He's prayed that you would have his glory that God gave him even now, and that you're going to have that greater glory, beholding his glory in heaven. As our elder said this morning, it's worth waiting for. Is it not worth waiting for? Indeed it is. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Gaze into his glorious and eternal gospel purposes for you. Let me ask you, do you fully enjoy God? No doubt, I think we have in mind that when we read this catechism, we will most fully, of course, glorify God in heaven when we're no longer drawn down by our sinful bodies that war against our risen souls. But do you fully enjoy God? If not, perhaps you are not in total agreement with the catechism that says your chief and highest end is to glorify him. If you direct your thoughts away from your glory and unto God's glory, you will be very fulfilled indeed, and you will have joy. But notice the order of the words in the catechism. Is it first to enjoy him and then glorify him? The order of the words is important, and it's not on accident. First comes glorifying God as your primary objective and your highest purpose. And what flows from that will be your full enjoying of him, the more you fix your thoughts on glorifying him and away from your wretched selves, the more on being who he has made you in Christ. Too often we try to get at enjoying God by glorifying him. It's almost like we want to enjoy God, so therefore we'll try to glorify him. Wrong thinking. We need to glorify God because he simply gets all the glory, our scripture tells us. He is glorified. So come on board. Glorify him all the more with joy in enjoying Him because you first seek to glorify Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. J.G. Voss's commentary on the Larger Catechism also says, to stress enjoying God more than glorifying God will result in a falsely mystical or emotional type of religion. Don't spend your time waiting for a feeling. Glory in God as His created and redeemed child in Christ, and enjoy Him in so doing. Focus on glorifying God. To God be the glory as you take your steps and as you take your breaths and as you exhale. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him alone be glory. So, beloved, fulfill your most noble purpose to glorify and to fully enjoy the God of all things. Let us pray. O Lord, You are the God of all things. All things are of You. All things are through You. All things are for You. Fix our minds, oh please, we ask, on You. We can only really think of one thing clearly at one time. May it be that we think mostly of glorifying You, losing ourselves in You. Not that we lose our personality of who we are, but that we find it in You. That we simply glorify You because all things are glorifying You. And oh Lord, would You please bless us with enjoying You. This is our purpose as well. Not that we're simply robotically doing things, but that we joyfully have this relationship with You. And that we know in heaven it will be forever. Something we can't even fully grasp. And as Paul does before this verse that we've read, he just marvels in You. Oh Lord, may we spend more time marveling in You. In Your eternal decree. In Your glorious providence. For of Him, of You and to You and through You are all things. To You be all glory forever. Amen.